Praise God. Sorry?
To be on, or you want the musician to go back?
The worship team?
Worship team? No. They are asking me whether the worship team should go back. I want to take them back to Sydney. I mean, I'm so blessed by their singing, and that's because in my church we sing in Farsi, all right? All the Farsi songs. So, in fact, I just felt led to invite my wife to come down. We're going to sing you a Farsi song, okay? And then they will back me up. It's a familiar song, He's Lord, you know, but I need a guitar, though. Do you have a guitar? Yeah. And we'll sing. How do I hold this? Okay, my wife will. Yeah. I need, yes. Okay. Thank you. Sorry. This is last minute. And I just want
sorry.
To. I just want to demonstrate to you that you can serve God with your singing and with the playing of an instrument, although you only know three chords. Okay? So those of you who have been struggling, don't worry. You can serve God with whatever talent you have at whatever stage you are in. Okay?
Sorry, I lost my voice, so you got to sing more.
Yeah.
So,
this is a song. He is Lord. You can join me in English, but I'll sing it.
Praise be to God.
Okay.
Farsi first.
Ukodos. Ukodos. A small day gone baste ukodos hasanui kam shawad hasabani beguya isa kodawanas
no jala
Jalal ba toba Jalal ba toba Isa Jalal ba toba Jalal ba toba Jalal ba toba Isa
Kodos, we bless you, Lord. Awesome are you. Ooh, Kodos. A small day gone baste. Ooh, Kodos. Hazanui kam shawa. Hazabani beguyad Isa koda wanas.
Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God.
We want to show you some pictures of the work Pastor Helen will just run through it with you. There are 11 slides. And the reason why we want to show to you is because even before we started the church, okay, Pastor Joseph, you may have forgotten, sent a seed money of $300 to us, okay? So I want you to know that $300 has now multiplied into the faces that you will see.
is just one of the connect groups we have. We have about five groups. And the front two, they are so committed serving God, which is very rare because being mostly refugees, they can't commit time, they can't commit money, they can't commit themselves regularly. But this couple really sincerely serve God in all the time they have, and they have three kids. And then the back are some of the new ones that got baptized recently. Yeah, and the couple, the center one, who is Dawush and Sarah, they just came from Iran like maybe 5 months back. And they have been desiring to know God, been desiring to be baptized, and someone brought them to our church telling them. So they called actually Pastor Lawrence from Iran and said, I'd like to come, and they are here. So God is in the house. Amen. There's a man that is seated lower behind this front guy. He came 9 months back when the church went through a little bit of a down because a particular brother that we train and welcome him to serve God with us because he said he had a calling. But somehow after 9 months, he couldn't take the life, and he had wife and a young kid. He went back to work as well as with the OM. Then God sent this other young man. He gave his life as in like, I want to be serving God completely. So he says, I have no girlfriend. I've come from a bad life, but God saved me. I don't want anything yet. I want to serve God. He came. But then that strangely, I think he says the Holy Spirit may lead him away again, and that's 9 months. But Pastor, maybe you would like to show the next slide where... Okay, all right. Okay, that's where the Lord sent people later. Now, this is... how does that guy come in? The left? Oh, I wasn't there. Yeah, okay. That's an ACC breakfast with us. Sorry, my pictures ought to be in superimposed. All right, let's move on. This is one of the times of service. We've gone, moved out of the RSL hall, which we rented, to this Scouts hall. I think when your pastor came and preached for us, we were in the RSL. But we moved here by God's providence because it's a quarter of the rent we pay per week at other places, RSL as well. So praise God, He is good. And that's the congregation Sunday morning, the fellowship time after that. Thanks to Pastor Lawrence, he likes to put up a gazebo. No matter how hard it is, how many times the wind blew it down, but he got Bunnings to replace, and we got a stronger one for good fellowship, coffee, tea. Some people make their cakes, Iranian cakes and stuff. That's fellowship time. This is the baptism candidates just about last month. I think there's about 12 of them, maybe. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Awesome God. Oops. That's Pastor Lawrence, because this guy, Karim, he was working very hard a few years back for some barbershop, but through the years of faithful, trusting God and looking to Christ, he has a son, a teenage son. He now owns this barbershop. How good is God? Their lives have moved from, you know, the drudge and the lack and the deficit to now being owners of business. I really praise God. So there's a lot of story. Look at that. How good is this shop? He says it's not completely done yet. There's more renovation. Wow. So praise God. And he even said to me recently, he says, you know, Pastor, God sent all the problems. He says, I've got so much problems. But God sent all the problems because the problems, when I cry, it brings me near to God. So God sent the problems. Or else no problem, I'm like, go, 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 he said in his broken English. But now I'm near to God. So praise God, that's Karim. Okay, this is Pastor Robert and Pastor Eileen. He just came to Sydney actually through the UN, bringing them a protection visa from Turkey. They are pastors of like 40 years in Iran. And he was starting from a youth pastor, 17 years old, Pentecostal Assemblies of God ordained ministers. Mm. So I just can't believe that somehow they came to our church 2 months back, and they just said to God before they left Turkey, God, we want to be faithful. Where you send us, we will serve. And then they have said to us just before we came that they will serve with us. So thank you, God has sent the Aaron and the Hur to live our hands. God has sent people of like heart, like mind, like spirit to serve and bring these people to a new level because they speak direct, they preach and teach direct in Farsi.
Pastor Lawrence prepares a lot of material for preaching, teaching, everything, but through an interpreter, maybe they get 20%, 30%, and the interpreters, don't forget, they're also first-generation Christians, they are like young Christians, so their interpretation may not be completely the meaning you want to give. So after 5 years, now this trained minister comes and going to bring them to what God wants in the work. And I believe that it's going to be more than just for the church. It's not just about us. It's not about the church. It's about what he wants to do globally because of Jesus Christ, because he's coming soon. And then this pastor has contacts and disciples all over the world, Europe and places. Pastor Lawrence knows more the names of the places, but he's got people converted and they're all over. So we do not know what God wants in mind, how we can connect such that the Middle East can have the gospel in a big way. Amen. Praise be to God for the pastors. And yeah, there's another connect group. Yes, that's the man I talk about. And he came and brought his gifts to the church for 9 months. Praise God. That's it. All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Master Helen. First of all, I'm truly honored to be given the opportunity to share the word with you, especially in the presence of the other pastors. I think Ian Bartley from Blue Mountain Church, and also Pastor Ricky and Carol, who are taking care of a fine Chinese church in Sydney. So, thank you, Pastor Joseph and Pastor Michin, for giving me this opportunity. It is an honor, and I feel very privileged. And also, I want to thank Ludwig and yourselves for honoring my mom on her 90th birthday. It's so special to us. Thank you so much. And that you're going to have a kind of a celebration tonight, all right, which fits in very well with our Chinese appetite for dinners and all that. So thank you so much. All right. So today I want to share a short, what I thought was a short message, but as I thought over, I think it will be still short, but it may have certain parts that I have added in. And I want to turn you to the text. We do not have time to read the whole text because the text is the whole chapter of Luke 15. All right, so go home and read the chapter on Luke 15, okay? And what I wish to talk about is a topic called the Big Brother Syndrome, what I call the Big Brother Syndrome. Those of us who have read the book 1984, written by George Orwell, may link the term Big Brother to this description of an omnipotent, oppressive god or tyrant who rule over his citizens 24/7 and is symbolized by a poster advertisement that says, Big Brother is watching you. Okay? Big Brother is watching you. And this has even spawned a TV series called Big Brother. That it came from that, all right? But what I'm going to talk about this morning is not about this secular Big Brother that we read about, but something that is even more sinister. A trait or a behavior so pervasive that the gospel writer Luke dedicated a whole chapter on Christ's teaching to deal with this problem, to address this problem. And none of us is immune to this problem. In fact, the longer you are as a Christian, the more susceptible you are to fall prey to this syndrome. And this is the scary part, that you can have this syndrome overtaking you without you even realizing it, right? So let's dive straight into the chapter. And the first two verses tell us the problem. Verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Who is him? Jesus. The publicans and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And then second verse says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So there are three characters in this whole chapter. First of all, there was Jesus, who was the central figure. And on one side were the publicans and sinners, the outcasts of society. But they were attracted to the teachings of Christ. And what's even worse, Christ co-mingled with them. He did not ostracize them. Instead, he embraced them. Now, on the other side were the Pharisees and scribes. Oh, how we know the Pharisees and scribes. They are the religious elite who were well-versed in the Torah, in the Mosaic law, and possibly possess deep knowledge about God. They considered themselves morally upright, and they are proud of their moral status. And they despise those who do not live up to the moral standard that they hold up. My question is, were they happy that the outcast has shown an interest in the kingdom of God? Were they pleased that the sinners were coming to Christ? The answer is absolutely not, unfortunately. In fact, they turn it around and blame Jesus for being too cozy with the sinners, too cozy with the publicans, and thereby, by inference, condoning their sinful lifestyle. They were upset. They had what I call a bad case of the big brother syndrome. Right? And the tragedy is they did not even know that they had it. They thought they were doing the will of God. They thought that they were upholding the will of God. So to address this criticism, Jesus launched into three parables. All three parables is meant to address this situation. The purpose of which was to convince the Pharisees and the scribes the fallacy of their attitude. So the first parable was the parable of the lost sheep. How the shepherd, upon finding the lost sheep, after having left the 99, rejoiced exceedingly with his friends and neighbors. And the key takeaway is found in verse 7. Let's read verse 7. All right, it says, Jesus says, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, when you read parables, you must understand, parables is to send forth a message. There's a key message, a main message. So don't get too wrapped up in the details. Don't press the details for meanings that are not there. There is a main point that the parable is trying to say. And in this case, the main point that Jesus was saying in the lost sheep parable is that heaven rejoiced over one sinner more than the 99 that were left who need no repentance. The key words are "more than." So Jesus here is not denigrating the righteous living people. Jesus is not saying you should not live righteously, but he is saying that the concerns of heaven, the concerns of the Father, is that there is, and the angels, is there is great rejoicing over one person that repent more than 99 righteous persons. In other words, heaven will rejoice with righteous people, yes, but they will rejoice even more when one person repenteth and come before the Lord. So it behooves us not to forget this point in the first parable. Now, the second parable was about this woman who had 10 silver coins and who lost one coin. She stopped her normal routine and spent the rest of her time searching frantically for the missing coin. And when she found it, she called in her friends and neighbors to rejoice over her good fortune. Now, I have often read this parable and wondered, what's the fuss about? What's the big deal? She still got 9 silver coins. You know, what's so great about that one coin? And, you know, I have had friends told me that, you know, sometimes they drop a 10-cent coin and then they know the 10-cent coin is there and they will not even bother to stoop down to pick that 10-cent coin. The value is too insignificant to worth the effort. Have you have friends like that? Yes? No? It's good to have friends like that because you can tell them, let me know where it is and you'll pick it up. Okay? So I wonder, what's the big deal? Listen, to truly understand this parable, you must understand the cultural practice of the day. And I'm going to quote verbatim from a source. All right? And it says the 10 coins they have is in the bank and the lady tied it around their head. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question before we read this information from this source. How many of you think that this lady who lost the coin is a married person? And how many of you think that the person is single? Married ones? Put up your hands. Single? Okay. We are all just as confused, okay? Equal number, all right? Listen, let me read to you. It says, the silver ornaments on the headdress serve as an indicator of a woman's status, showing her wealth and faithfulness, and that's why she was so anxious to ensure that every coin was intact and in place. Apparently, when a woman gets married, they have these 10 coins embedded on a band and they tie it around their forehead. And there must be 10 coins. All right? If there is two short or one short, then it raises a lot of questions. Okay? The coins, if a bride used any one coin for any financial transactions without the husband's knowledge or approval, it would reflect very badly on her character. Her husband would take the lost coin, to be a good reason to divorce her. There's a possibility of divorce. That means the lady has used the coin without the husband's knowledge for something that the husband does not know about. So the coins meant more to her than the value of the precious silver. For her to lose it would be losing face in her community, to become shameful before her husband. Thus, upon losing any one coin, she must make a desperate search to find it again. Her whole life and marriage depended on it. Wow. Now we understand why she was so frantic. Now we understand why she was so desperate. She was not merely searching for a bit of metal. She was searching for her right to have a home, a shelter, respectability in her life. Her right to have a safe and honorable status in society. She was looking for her right to be a mother to her children and a wife to her husband. That's how important it was. So hence, when she found the missing coin, oh, the sheer joy that came over her. I mean, she was so happy, she invited her neighbors and friends to the house. Okay? Now, the society I believe that she's in is a bit like Australia, all right? In Australia, it's a bit different from Asia, all right? In Asia, anytime we can invite our friends and neighbors to our house, right? And sometimes when they drop in our house, we throw open, we take all the food that we have and some leftover food also, and we let them eat and we rejoice with them, right? Now, in Australia, I learned something. You don't do that, okay? Right? You don't just drop on your neighbor, even your good neighbor, suddenly, all right? Of course, they will be forced to entertain you, but when you walk out of the house, don't listen to what they say, okay? This is the culture, okay? So I believe this woman, by the sheer openness to invite the friends and neighbors, suddenly showed the great joy that she experienced. And then Jesus says this word, and the key message is there in verse 10. Okay? What did Jesus say? He says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth." Okay? Jesus is saying this incomparable joy that this woman experienced having found the missing coin is the same type of joy that the angels will have in heaven over just one soul that repenteth. Next week, I'm going to mix a bit of pleasure with business, okay? Next week, I won't tell you the exact date. It's my wife's birthday, and I'm going to bring her to China, okay, as a form of celebration. But I mix some business into it, okay? You know why? Because in this message, in the second parable, what Jesus is saying, every soul matters in the kingdom of God. Every soul matters. So, I'm going to go to China, somewhere in Hangzhou and Shanghai. Why Hangzhou and Shanghai? Because the cheapest ticket from Scoot goes to Hangzhou. Okay? So, maybe I shouldn't say this now. I let out the secret. Because my wife thought that I'm so generous. Now she knows that I'm not quite so generous. I'm always looking for the cheapest ticket. All right? So anyway, I'm going to meet up with this 10-year-old contact that I had. We started a teaching seminar for about 30, 40 Chinese workers about 10 years ago. Then after that, we lost track. And so I'm going to catch up with him again to see and study the feasibility of starting a training center for Chinese workers. Now, we have tried to start churches in China. So far, we have two churches. And boy, the amount of work that we put in just to keep these two churches alive, we begin to realize that the key to the work in China would be to train the workers, let the locals do the job, all right? Because Xi Jinping cannot do anything to the locals, but he can throw us out, those of us who are foreigners, okay? I have had friends who went there, and they are caught preaching, and today they can't even walk into China anymore, All right. So we are trying to, I'm trying to fix up this meeting to discuss with this guy. Now, one of my Iranian members heard that I was going to China. And in a cell group, he came up to me and said, he was very excited. And he said, Pastor, you must go to Beijing and speak to my brother and sister. They are scholars sent by Iran to study in Beijing. All right? You must speak to them. I said, yeah, but Beijing is not, it's pretty far from Hangzhou, you know? And then I prayed about it. And I realized that this is an opportunity, you know? And we never stop as pastors, as workers of Christ, to share the gospel. And we are going to make that trip, okay, to Beijing to share with two Iranian scholars sent by the government to study there. How good is that? Amen. Amen. So we are very excited, and do pray for us, and we're going to share, because every soul matters. That's what Jesus is saying in the second parable. Every soul matters. Heaven rejoices over one soul that repenteth. Now, as if this second parable is not enough, Jesus used the third parable to hammer home the point. And Jesus told the story, the parable of the prodigal son or the good father. And actually, the parable should not be called the prodigal son or the good father. Too often, preachers have focused on the prodigal son. And the evangelist will squeeze this parable until it's bone dry to try to get one sinner to come to God. You know, you are a parable son and you need to return back to the good father. Others will extol the virtues of the good father as a metaphor symbolizing the amazing, extraordinary love of God that is willing to forgive and willing to receive you back even though you have done some terrible, wicked things in your life. And when you think about it, the father's reaction is truly unthinkable from the Chinese father's perspective, okay? I mean, when the son came to the father and say, Father, I want my inheritance. You know, a Chinese father will say, Choi ke le, like tiger I say. My Cantonese is not that good. That means perish the thought. Because you do not go to a living father and ask for your inheritance in a Chinese culture. Because that means that's tantamount to wishing his early demise. All right? And what you get is not your inheritance, but two tight slaps. That's how the Chinese father brings up the children. That's why they are so obedient, the Chinese, huh? Children are so obedient. And then he did the next unthinkable act. He gave the inheritance to him. And the guy went away, squandered away his inheritance in riotous living, and then came to the end of himself, and he said, I will go back to my father and tell my father just to treat me as a servant and I'll be happy in your house. And what happened? Again, another unthinkable act. The father embraced him and welcomed him back, all right, to sonship. Give him back his ring, his rope, and everything that he lost. Cikit darah, huh? Geram sekali. Malay, huh? These are Malay words, huh? To say is simply intolerable. It's something that is inconceivable, unthinkable for a father to behave in this manner. That's what happened. Now, when you try to interpret a parable, there is another technique called the rule of end stress. It's a principle and it's a rule that you use to try to interpret a parable. Okay? In other words, at the end of the parable, you must look for that emphasis, the rule of end stress. And what is the rule of end stress here? This story of the about the prodigal son is not about the prodigal son. It's not about the good father. It was actually about the big brother and his response. How did the big brother respond? Look at it. How did he respond? He was utterly furious with his father for warmly welcoming this prodigal son. He was mad with his brother for his dissolute living. And he was totally against the idea of celebrating in this party. And you read it. So what was the end message and the stress here? Jesus was actually using this parable to target at the Pharisees and at the scribes. And he's saying that your attitude towards the publicans and sinners and outcasts who flock around me is utterly wrong. Because the Pharisees are thinking, these people, the outcasts of society, do not deserve the mercies of God. They should be thrown into the fires of hell. So Jesus rounded off his message in this parable through the words of the Father to the big brother. And these are the words of Jesus to all of us who are long-time Christians. Can someone read verses 31 to 33? Anyone? Someone read verses. That's the response. 31 to 33. Can someone read that? Anyone? Verse 33? There is no verse 33. Some of you have been sleeping. There is no verse 33. You know why? Because verse 33 is left for us to write. Okay? How many of you know if the big brother went back to the party? Because the father says, come, come. Did the big brother go to the party? Anyone? No, verse 33, right? Verse 33 was supposed to say, and so the big brother was convicted and he went back to the party. No. Or, and so the big brother refused to receive the father's advice and continued to be angry. Did he say that? No. So why did Jesus leave verse 33 unspoken? Because Jesus doesn't leave things incomplete, right? Whatever he does is always good. When God created the whole universe, he says at the end on the sixth day, it was good. And here, Jesus wrote a story and never completed. Oh dear. Something is not right here. No, it was purposely left out. And you are the one, because you are susceptible to this big brother syndrome. You are the one that Jesus has left for you to write down and say, yes, I will celebrate when a newcomer, a new convert comes to God. Yes, I'm happy to see new faces in the church. Yes, when there are new converts, I'm happy. Although some of the new converts forget to leave their baggage outside of the church door. They come in with their pink hair, with streaks of purple, tattoos on their arm, and what have you. And then we get thrown off by their appearances, and we can't accept them. You know, one of the saddest episodes of Christian history in the 1960s, 1970s, is that there was this Jesus revolution that took place. A lot of hippies that were totally disillusioned with the establishment and went the other way and live a lifestyle that has no rules, no laws governing them. They were lawless, and God somehow raised up men of God who were able to reach out to them. In my church, when I was a teenager, we had a guy came in. My pastor invited him to preach, and he looks every bit like a hippie, short of a bit of flowers on his hair. All right? Every bit. Long hair, moustache, everything. But boy, when he spoke, I have not heard a purer heart that loved God than that man. Okay? So we ask him, why is it you still keep all the external paraphernalia? He says, so that I can be in the midst of them to win. And there were many who were brought to the Lord in the Jesus Revolution. But you know, guess what? When they tried going back to the established church threw them out. They couldn't accept the outward appearance. And they didn't rejoice over the souls that repented. So when we receive a raise in salary or a bumper harvest in our revenue stream in business, do we chip in by giving a portion to the church that is actively involved in evangelism of the loss? I just read your, what's that, mission statement, and I think you got it in the right place. First word is exhort the Lord. Yeah, that's the first place. Then next, evangelizing the loss, right? Then you talk about edifying the body, equipping the saints. Many churches get it in reverse, right? They're all about edifying, all about discipleship, all about, who doesn't know discipleship is important? But they do it at the expense of evangelizing the loss, okay? And sometimes you come under a lot of criticism, okay? Especially when you are doing Iranian work, eh? Okay? Some of them, they came to the church with the wrong motivations. They want to get the visa from the government. And somehow I asked some of them, how did you hear about our church? Oh, I heard about you. I say, how? Someone told me, you want to get visa, that's the route to take. And I hate to admit it, but I'm one of the best visa application writer. Yes. So far my record is almost 100%. Maybe 99.9%. The 0.1% they didn't get it is because they told lies in their earlier application. So the administration couldn't get over it. But if they are clean first time, oh, how beautiful my letter is. And invariably, they get their visa. But I told them, right? When they come to me, I told them, I am not your liar. I'm not your lawyer. I'm a lawyer. All right? I am not your lawyer. I'm your pastor. I can only tell the truth. All right? And I insisted that they must come to the church, must attend our cell group, must go through the four lessons before they get baptized, must be faithful on Sunday, and if they are not, I will reflect that in my letter. Do you understand? So I'm truthful. Okay? So recently, we moved to our new premises, okay? It's cheaper because it's one quarter of what we used to pay, which was way beyond our means, and we ran into a debt. Every year, we ran into a debt. This year, we are surplus. Amen. It's wonderful. And the place that we rented was by this first scout of Carlingford. We are at Carlingford. It's actually a scout organization. The government gave them the premise for them to use for their scout activities. And we just ride on it. And so recently, the lady whom I dealt with, she wrote me a message and said, Lawrence, we need your help. See whether you can help us justify our appeal to the government to renovate the toilet. See, they just had the air conditioning renovated. You know, some money was given to them. So now they are asking for the toilet, right, to be renovated. Okay. The first day when we went there, some of our members, I said, how is the place? I said, Pastor, it's okay. Not great, but we got to sit on plastic chairs. And then we can hear every member that used the toilet. You know? So I said, sure, I will help you. So I wrote a letter. I said, I'll give it to you. I wrote that letter. Within 2 days, she shot back the mail and said, Lawrence, thank you for your support. That letter was a great letter. So I now understand why God sent me to Australia, all right? Okay? It's not because of my preaching. It's not because of my exposition of the Bible and all. Because I'm a good letter writer. And God is using my skill to reach out to the Iranians. And they came for the... Yes, they came. They came for the wrong motivations. But you know, guess what? Some after they get their visa, they left, but most of them stayed. So I really don't care what they come for. And you know what? All right? People will misunderstand you. Okay? I have received criticisms. All right? But I'm not bothered by it. All right? Because my goal is to share the gospel. Every sinner matters. All right? And through this convoluted process, I'm really excited. My wife and I are really excited. We are going to Beijing, the capital of a Chinese people, to talk to two Iranian scholars and bring them to Christ. I mean, even if I want to plan it, I can't plan it this way. You know? So God is good. Let's stand and I'll hand back to Pastor Joseph.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Pastor Lawrence. The Word of God. Okay, let's see.
What song is that? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the weary one, lift up the fallen.
Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Though they are fighting him, still he is waiting the penalty.
Hallelujah. You know, the fivefold anointing have to pass on the anointing, that grace to the body of Christ. I'm going to ask Pastor Lawrence to come, pray for us, pray for an impartation. We, you know, the pioneering ministry is dwindling, and we need that fire back again to the body of Christ. I'm going to ask him, Pastor Lawrence, to come, and those who, and Pastor Alan, yeah, both of you come, impart to us. And after that, those who want prayers, we welcome you. Okay, Pastor Lawrence. You come and impart to us that anointing that you have, yeah. Pastor Alan.
We're just going to pray over the church because we are not special people, but we are just willing people, right? And every one of you, and some of you are so gifted. And sometimes the devil comes and denigrate you and tell you you are worthless, you can't do anything. That's the lie of Satan. All of us have a sphere of influence wherever we go. And we can share the word. We can open our mouth. All right? We can just simply say, God, use me as your mouthpiece. And he will. There are people round about us that are traumatized by life. And we do not know about it. Okay? One of the most shocking thing, and I say it with sadness in my heart, was that when I went back to Singapore, I was preaching there in Singapore in one of the services, and I did not know it. One of the worship leader behind, okay, the son of my one of the church leaders in the church. I came back months later, I heard the story, and you can go into the Google it and read about it. He jumped from the you know, the beautiful, you know, hotel MBS or something near the casino. He took his life. And to this day I'm haunted by it. I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I wasn't sensitive enough to hear his cry. He was going through a situation in his life, and for some reason, he felt that there was no reason to live anymore. A churchgoer, a worship leader. And I told myself after that, that for the rest of my life, if God tells me to go and tell somebody about something, I will do it. I will not be embarrassed. And so one of the things my wife and I, we are going back to Singapore, we're going to spend 1-2 days. We are going to look up her brothers, because some of them are backslidden, and we're going to tell them and do our best to tell them about Jesus. And all of you, you have your sphere of influence. All right? Now you see some movies, right? Some movies, nowadays the movies are very dramatic. All right? And when they want to show somebody, they can have that sphere. They were walking around. You know the movie? They show them with a sphere walking around. We are like that. God is using all of us. We have a sphere of righteousness, of influence. We can touch people. We can change people by the power of God. And we need to realize that. We mustn't just look at ourselves and say we are of no use. All of us, we are a powerhouse for God. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Even as we go through the chapter 15 of Luke, we recognize, Lord, that the concerns of heaven should be our concern, that every sinner matters. Lord, you say that you are not willing that any should perish. And yes, we have our problems, we have our difficulties, we have the cares of life, we have the things that we got to concern ourselves about. But above all these things, Lord, is that you have called us to be witnesses to this dark, forsaken world. Help us, Lord. We want your Holy Spirit to use everyone from the oldest to the youngest in our midst, Lord. And we want to say, yes, yes. We want to reach out. We want to evangelize the lost. Lord, we want to embrace them. We want to make it such that they are able to come to the house of God and enjoy the facilities and the things, the blessings that we have every Sunday. And Lord, you are going to send us out to be your witnesses for you. Oh Lord, hear our prayers and our cries in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, what we want to do is, those who need prayer, you come. But before that, we ask Pastor Allen to pray for the fire. After anybody who needs to be prayed for, whatever you want to, okay.
Fire for evangelism. Yeah, your cry, pray for this fire generation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hear my cry, Lord. Okay. Hallelujah.
Fire.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Yeah. We're going to ask the fire of the Holy Ghost to fall on you. We're going to ask the fire of the Holy Ghost come upon these young people. Lord, let the fire of evangelism and reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, come back to us, Lord. Holy Spirit, breathe upon us.